Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
The word for tonight comes from Romans 13, 8 to 12, and it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that this hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the night is at hand. So then, let us cast off the work of darkness and put the armor of light."
Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that as we commit ourselves to hearing your word, that you would sow your word into the soil of our hearts, Lord. Pray, Lord, you'll break open our hearts. We pray for open hearts and an open heaven to be able to hear directly from you. I want to move out of the way that we hear from our Father tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone shouted a great big amen. We are in a series called Grace Changes Everything. We're going through the whole book of Romans, and we've landed here in Romans chapter 13. We're looking at these verses that were read by Madison earlier. Anyway, the title of my message here today is Wake Up and Get Dressed. And I just want to say thank you for doing that today before coming to church. That's really important. I wanted to ask you this question before we get started. What is your morning routine? Do any of you have like a disciplined morning routine? Anybody here have certain things that they do in the morning as they get up? Nobody's putting their hands up. That's sad. Forbes.com. There's an article there that describes five morning habits of the highly successful people. Now, I understand, okay, Forbes describes success as obviously the measure of that is money. We don't describe that necessarily here, but I just thought these habits were interesting. The first habit was to wake up without an alarm clock. And so this is a habit done by Oprah and Jeff Bezos, you know, the CEO of Amazon. Jeff Bezos says this, "I've never set an alarm clock. I don't believe in them because they are alarming. I put the number in my mind and then I wake up before that, usually between 6 and 6:20 in the morning, because the dogs are trained to go out around that time. My first thought in the morning is, oh, I'm alive. Thank you." It's interesting, if you know a little bit about Hebrew culture, the Hebrew day actually doesn't start in the morning. It starts just before you go to sleep. Because if you have that posture and that attitude towards just before you go to sleep, you plan the rest of your day before you rest as that day starts. Secondly, getting your body moving is another habit that is important. Nikki Leonidas, who's the CEO of Equinox, which is a luxury lifestyle brand, regularly does morning exercise, and this is what Nikki says. "I've always known that you have to be physically healthy and strong to be mentally healthy and strong. It's all connected." How about this one? Eliminating decision-making tasks. Eliminate decision-making tasks. The former CEO of American Express, Kenneth Chenault, he says that he ends his evenings by writing down three things that he wants to accomplish the next day. So he lives intentionally through the next day. Anybody here a fan of Shark Tank, the show? No one's a fan? Okay, all right. Just me, all right. A host of Shark Tank's a lady by the name of Barbara Cochran, and she follows suit by making her to-do list, leaving the office before leaving the office at night. She makes the task list by writing down the order of importance of those tasks with rankings A, B, and C. And this was an interesting one. Staying analog for as long as you can before you connect to the algorithm of the digital world. What do we mean by that? We mean by the time you get on the internet, like by looking at your phone, you should have ample amounts of time before you connect to the algorithm of the digital world in order to connect with obviously we believe in God, but connecting with the things that you need to do for yourself health. This is what they're saying. But we believe as Christians, right, you should connect to God before you connect to the digital world. And so one of the practical ways you can do that is by, you know, maybe having an actual analog alarm clock next to you and putting your phone on the other side of the house so that you actually wake up not looking at your phone, but you actually participate in the activities of this world before you engage in the digital world. Mark Sayers, the pastor of Red Church in Melbourne, he says this, our smartwatch-driven age can measure every heartbeat and every step and even the quality of our sleep now, but it cannot measure the health of our souls. Our limitless freedom has periodically imprisoned us in an achievement culture of constant measurement, escape from the exhaustion of endless opportunity, embrace the singular God, being singular in the Sabbath day of rest, taking time to disconnect from the world and to connect with God. The last one I wanted to add was actually one from Steve Jobs, and he would ask this question of himself, and I want to make sure I get this question right, okay? Try to open your heart to this question. If today was the last day of your life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? I'll read that one more time. If today is the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? If the answer is no, for too many days in a row, I know that I need to change something. So it's a lot more about living intentionally. Now, part of the passage that Maddie read for us was this. And do this. Everybody say, do this. Understanding the present time. Okay, talking about the right now. Like, obviously, Paul is writing 2,000 years ago to the church at Rome in the reign of the Roman Empire. But we are addressing a present time now here in Logan in 2021. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to what? To wake up from your slumber. Now, I want to really commend you, because the best thing that you could do throughout the week is to come together with other believers for the sole purpose of connecting with God and connecting with other followers of Jesus. So give yourselves a hand for prioritizing God and prioritizing fellowship with other believers. Can you praise God for that? And turn to somebody and encourage them that you're glad that they're here too. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. Glad you're here, Holly. Here's the question though, right? Have you woken up spiritually? Because how many of you know that we can even be in a venue like this, be amongst other people that are followers of Jesus and still be asleep? And it doesn't matter how loud Nelly's mouth can be, we can still be asleep in the spirit. Now let's look at the marks that these scriptures highlight about somebody who's woken up spiritually. Okay, let's look at this passage and see what it says about highlighting what it means to live awakened in the spirit. Check this out. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now let's address this on the surface level here. Let no debt remain outstanding. There's a spiritual connotation of slavery when a debt is owed. Now obviously that's financial, and let me just address this quickly and move on. Now, I'm not trying to demean anybody in here that's in debt right now, but my prayer is that you will put together a plan under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to come up out of that debt. God has not given us a spirit of provision that would cause us to stay enslaved to debt. And sometimes we put ourselves in positions of debt as a people in order to save face. We must ask ourselves, do we actually need that and put ourselves in slavery in order to get that? There's no point putting ourselves in a position where we feel like we are able to save our face when we're actually enslaved to debt. So let no debt remain outstanding. But there's a deeper meaning to this verse, because what Paul is addressing is not just a financial debt, but he's addressing a spiritual debt, right? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, we may read this passage, and that's why the way that this is translated is actually a little different to what the Greek says, because the Greek word is ophelete, and ophelete, it's not referring to us actually owing a debt, because how many of you know the cross is more than enough? Like, Jesus has paid our debt spiritually. But it's like that. You know how handshakes have become awkward since COVID came? You know how you used to like go up a handshake and then you get the premier or the prime minister coming up and they're up at the podium. Okay, no more handshakes. We're going for the elbows now, and you know, like going in for this. Are we going in for fist bump? Are we still handshaking? We're still hugging? You know, like, I don't know if there's a legislation against handshakes anymore. You know, we're a loving, hugging church, but, you know, like, what are we doing? And so it's become awkward now, right? Because you go up, and how many of you have been in the situation where you go in for a handshake, and it's one of these, like, one's coming in for the fist bump, the other one's coming in for a handshake, it's one of these ones. Like, you put your hand around the... It's just awkward, man. The reason why I bring this up is because here is Jesus, right? And he literally extends himself, driving towards somewhat of a response. It's not that the response to the cross is necessary for our salvation, but it's kind of like the extension, right? How many of you like know what the saying is, right? When you go in for a handshake and the other person either is oblivious that you put your hand out, Or they don't know you put your hand up. What's the saying that you usually say to them? Don't leave me hanging, right? Like Jesus literally hung on a cross, and that was enough to pay our debt of sin. It's more than enough. How many of you are thankful for the cross tonight? You're thankful that he did that for us. He paid our debt of sin because we deserve death. And now the price has been paid, but it's an extension towards a response. And he literally hangs saying, don't leave me hanging. And that's what this is. The word ophelete is only used twice in scripture. And the word is not necessarily something that's owed, but something that ought to happen. It's more the word ought. It's as if God sent his son Jesus and there ought to be a response. He literally extends himself to go in, not just for a handshake, but to pull you into the kingdom of God. And it's like, is there going to be any response? And this is what drives the rest of this passage, right? Because for 11 chapters before this, before chapter 12, the chapter before this one, we read Paul going into an exposition of the gospel for both the Jew and the Gentile believer in Rome. He's trying to awaken them because the Gentiles have not had the fortunate history of being able to have that relationship with God for generations. And so he's trying to bring them into a new understanding. And at the same time, he's trying to address the Jews because the Jews have had so much history with church, with God and following God, generation after generation. And now they're in a position to actually take this gospel to the world. But when they see the Gentiles starting to come in the door, their response is, ew, you guys can't worship with us. Why would you want to worship with us? No, it's just for us. It's like FUBU Ministries, for us, by us. Right? It's just us. It's not just us. And so he's trying to remind them, Jesus hung on the cross for the Jew and the Gentile. And so the last verse of chapter 11, you all remember this? We've been echoing it week in, week out for the last 5 weeks. For from him and through him and to him are all things, right? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, the very next verse in the next chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifice. So he's saying, okay, God has done all this. Therefore, our response, our reasonable response, is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You're alive biologically, but you're dead theologically to your own agenda because he is God, right? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your spiritual worship. The translation of that word spiritual is actually also translated as reasonable, because it logically makes sense that you would offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Then verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the way you're going to live now is different. This is, you want to extend yourself to meet the handshake of heaven? Then this is the way you do it. You can't live the way the world wants you to live. You got to live differently now. It's got to be evident. It's got to be different, right? Is there a difference? Can people see the difference in the way that you live? Oh, no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Now, the law speaks of the commandments, and all of the commandments in all of the Bible, around 617 in the Old Testament, can be summarized in these two statements, these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You want to summarize all 600 plus commandments into two, which are really one commandment? Love God, love each other. Love God, love people. That's really the Bible summarized in terms of the commandments that we find there. But let's look at these commandments. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Anybody in here know what covet is? Okay, covet means to envy someone to the point of wanting their stuff. Right? You might want their Pokemon cards. I don't know. You might want what they have. You know, this is the danger of social media, right? Especially when we put filters on it. How many of you know, like, you don't post it unless it looks good? I woke up like this. Hashtag, I woke up like this. Why you got all that makeup on and you blow-dried your hair already with the Dyson curl and it cost you $1,000? I woke up like this. Yeah, pepelo, right? It means someone for lying, right? You don't post anything that makes you look bad, right? And so what ends up happening is you start coveting, right? Oh, wow. Look at them. They can fit the dress. Oh, look at them. Their husband's driving a Ferrari. Oh, look at them. Oh, man. And then covet, because you're on Instagram, or you're coveting the way they do that on the TikTok. I don't know. I don't know what that was. It was more like just a tick. You start envying one another, right? I don't know about you. Sometimes, you know, like, these are my confessions. I you know, when people take photos of good food, sometimes they're like, oh man, I covet the lighting and the way it lights up the glistening of that chicken salad. I'm just kidding. the way they take the photos of their, especially, I'm a breakfast guy, right? If you've got the hollandaise sauce just positioned right on that eggs benny, you know, Queensland classic. And you take a photo and the angle's right. You've got the wood grain of the table just there, you know. And just the beam of light just shining down. It just makes me want to break the 10th commandment, because I'm coveting your breakfast. But that's what it means to covet. And so what Paul is saying here is that these commandments can be summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you know it's hard to steal from somebody that you love? Because if you steal from them, it's not really love. Because love comes from God, right? Let's take that further. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, beloved brothers and sisters, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is part of God and knows God. If you don't know love, you don't know God, because God is love. Like, the mark of a people that say they love one another is a sign that they know their God. 1 John, that same chapter in verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We only get to love because he loved us first. So a revelation of how we love one another without an agenda driving it, without a selfish agenda driving it, is our receptivity of God's love, his gospel-centered love towards us, right? Next verse says, for love does not and does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You don't want to break the law, just love. Love one another. I'm reminded in, I believe it's Mark chapter 10, Jesus meets this guy. He's like a tech CEO, kind of rolls up on Jesus, rich young ruler. So he's rich, which means he's wealthy. He's young, which means he's at the prime of his age. And he's a ruler, which means that he has power, right? And so he just gets off his jet plane and he comes to purchase Jesus. And he's sitting there with Jesus, and he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus brilliantly answers this question with another question. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. So what Jesus basically establishes by asking that question to answer his question is saying, if you're going to say I'm a good teacher, you need to acknowledge that only God is good. Therefore, the one answering this question is actually God in flesh. So I'm going to come. You may be a rich young ruler ruling over your little dominion, but I'm God in flesh, and I'm about to answer your question. And so Jesus continues, you know the commandments, don't you? Those commandments that we saw just then. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. He lists these commandments. And Jesus highlights the commandments about loving his neighbor. And so this rich young ruler guy is just like, yeah, I've done that. I haven't been committing adultery. I haven't stolen anything. No, I'm a good boy. I've known these, he says. I've known these since I was a little boy. And Jesus says to him, right? He says to him, and he looks at him, and he loves him. I love that part. We often skip that part of the encounter that Jesus has. He looks at him, loving him, and he says to him, you lack one thing. Sell all your Pokemon cards. Sell all your altcoins on crypto. Some of y'all are twitching right now. Sell all your properties. Sell all your shares in Tesla. Sell all your sneakers. And then go on your wife's wardrobe and sell all her stuff. Yeah, that's right. I'm going there too. Because some of your ladies are like, yeah, that's right. You need to sell your sneakers. And her stuff too. Why are you meddling now, Pastor Nelly? Sell everything you have and then give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What Jesus is highlighting there is his disobedience to the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. His God was his stuff. Check this out. How did he respond in verse 22? Disheartened by the saying, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The NIV says that at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I don't know about you, but when I'm sleeping, my face falls, like some of y'all right now in this message. Come on, wake up, come on. My face falls because I'm not living awakened. The reason why his face fell is because he's living for this world. But there is a ruler, there is a God, a good teacher who is God, who's trying to lift your head up to see that there's actually an eternal realm that he wants you to be rich in. So don't settle for what this world has. And this is exactly what Paul's trying to highlight here to the church at Rome. And he continues by saying this, and do this understanding this present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up. Everybody say, wake up. Wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Now check this out. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I don't know if any of you have seen the classic Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, The Running Man. There was a villain on there that he wore. His name was Dynamo, and he wore like an armor of light. I always thought it was the most stupid villain costume ever, because if you are wearing armor of light, it's easy to see you and shoot you, right? Like, you can't hide. But Jesus is saying here, put on the armor of light so that people can see your Christianity. So that people can see that the love of God has been activated in the way that you live. You walk different. You speak different. You work differently. Can people see the difference? You put aside the deeds of darkness and you put on the armor of light. This is our wake-up call, brothers and sisters. It's time to wake up and get dressed. Put on Jesus, the armor of light, so that everyone can see your faith. The question is, can they see your faith? Can they? Can they see the difference? And if you're here tonight and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, my prayer is you'll be able to see the difference. Maybe some of the examples that have been around you have been compromising. Maybe they haven't been wearing the light. And there's no judgment here. I hope you hear what I'm saying. For those of us who have been in those areas where we've compromised before, there's room at the cross for you. We can repent and we can put on our armor today. But it's a matter of just saying, God, I don't want to waste another minute. We'll get to that in a second. Because I hear your alarm clock and I want to be an example by my excellence, by my integrity, by the way that I love other people, by my joy. When I walk in the room, I want people to experience the joy of the Lord by my kindness and my generosity, by my hospitality, the way that people feel welcome when I'm around, by my words and my actions, letting him fill me with the oil of his Holy Spirit so that I can shine brightly with the armor of light. It's not that I just shine brightly, but it's also that armor is there to protect me from the wiles of the enemy because he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come to give me life. Sounds like a song we sang earlier. He's come to give us life and life abundantly. And that's why this passage says, let us behave decently. Now, if we read that verse on its own without addressing everything that's come before it, we may see that and say, oh, well, Pastor Nelly, that sounds like we're trying to act our way to becoming saved. No, because you are saved, because you have received the extended response, the extension of heaven through the Son, Jesus Christ, laying his life down, our response should be that as we receive him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, putting on the armor of light, that we behave decently. We're dressed differently now. Now, I'm not talking about just physically dressed. Now, in a sense of physically dressing, there's a book one of the best-selling books ever on the planet called How to Win Friends and Influence People, by the name of Dale Carnegie, wrote that you don't dress for where you are, you dress for where you're going. Right? When you go to work, prayerfully this is not you, but when you go to work, no matter where you work, you don't go with like your old tattered pajamas to work. Right? You dress for where you're going. And praise God, you look great tonight. You're dressed for coming to worship God here in our service tonight. And so if we're going into the world, we need to dress, prepare, and dress for where we are going. Dress in the Spirit. So what he says here, he highlights, let us behave decently as in the what? What does it say? As in the daytime. Not carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves. Everybody say, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, why is Paul highlighting this? It's because he sees that these are the things that formerly used to enslave us. And he's trying to see the people of God set free so that they can be an example in Rome. You need to understand this. Like I mentioned last week, that around a third to a half of the population of not just Rome, but the whole Roman Empire were actually slaves. And so what Paul is trying to highlight here is you used to be a slave, but now you've been free. You need to act differently now because you're free. Let us behave differently. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. The thing about the daytime is people can see your actions. You know, our brothers and sisters down in New South Wales and Victoria and the rest of the eastern seaboard of Australia, they have daylight savings. We don't get to have daylight savings. And I often hear people, especially, you know, that I talk to, a lot of my friends that are still about, let's just say, quote unquote, about that life. You know, they're like, man, I wish we had daylight savings so that, you know, get dark earlier so I can go out and do the things I want to do. I'm like, why can't you do them when it's light? Oh, it's different, Nelly. It's just different. Just the vibe is different. Yeah, I know about the vibe. Because you're not seen. I remember when I used to DJ at parties and clubs before, man, you know. Everybody's doing like Bruce Springsteen used to say, dancing in the dark, right? And you switch the lights on and then it's like, ah! I didn't know what's dancing with you. You got that uncle in the back, he's dancing with a broom. He's just in his own world, right? It's like, hey, baby, oh, oi, ole plumu. It's just a broom the whole time. Because, you know, when you're dancing in the dark, you don't know who you're dancing with. When you're living in the dark, you have no idea what's going on. And so when he talks about living as if it's daytime, it's being aware of your every step, being intentional with your every minute. You're not wasting it. Doesn't mean we don't have fun, but you're intentionally having fun. And you're intentionally having the kind of fun that brings life and does not lead to the slavery of death. Not wasting a minute. Oh, Pastor Nelly, you know, I'm good for about 364 days of the year, but I got a birthday coming up, you know. And I'm sure, you know, I can have a day off of my Christianity. I'm going to clock out for a little bit. And I hope you don't mind. I'm not going to come to church because I'm going to be nursing my hangover. You know, just. But then God forgives. Hey, God, you know, like God forgives. Let me speak on behalf of the next generation. When the next generation sees our compromise for the people that are my generation and so forth, do you think that they're going to follow the Jesus that we advertise? And then we have the nerve to turn around and say, don't do this, don't do that. And they're like, but uncle, but auntie, please don't be like the couch coach. You all know about couch coaches. They watch like a Wallabies or All Blacks game. Yeah, no nephew. I used to play with him in the clubs, you know, in the club days. Yeah, I could have been the winger for the All Blacks. But yeah, they didn't pass me the ball and because I was on the bench. But don't tell your auntie I said that, but... You know, I was amazing back in the days. You know, they didn't have videos back then, but if they had the videos, you know, they will see how amazing I am. I'm playing. And they try to give you advice, but there's no reflection in the life that they live. Why? Because all their examples are from the dark days. Let's look at the Message version. You want to get even more real with this. Check out this version. This is the same passage, but from the Message version. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Say that with me. We can't afford to waste a minute. I mentioned yesterday, it was my brother Levy, it was his sister's birthday. It was the 21st, and I mentioned, because I'm still coming to terms with, because Levy's my nephew, but I call him my cousin because I feel like a real old man when I call him my nephew. But because his younger sister is younger, so I can call her my niece, but it's like Levy is just, he's always been my little bro. So, and I was just telling Sui, his sister, that 21 years equals 11 million, just over 11 million minutes. And each minute, like if you think about it, each minute was intended to be lived out intentionally under the intentions of God. And so when Paul says, don't waste another minute. We can't afford to waste another minute. So we must not squander these precious daily hours in frivolity. Frivolity is just basically means in wastefulness and indulgence and sleeping around in dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Does life happen by accident for you? I'm just reading the Bible, guys. I'm just reading the Bible. I didn't put the exclamation mark there. It's the translators, they put it there. He's saying, get up and get dressed. That breath that you're breathing right now, the day that God has given you today to live, was given as a gift from God. He's extended the gift of life to you, and he's saying, don't leave me hanging. Right? He's saying, don't leave me hanging. Be very vigilant with the way that you live each day, because it's my gift of grace to you. And so how you use each day, we shouldn't fluff around with our Christianity. We shouldn't fluff around with the way that we live for God. It's either we're all in or we're not. It doesn't mean you have to be like me, a big loud mouth. It just means just live the way God intentioned for you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And all he's saying to you is, love God hard and love your neighbors hard. Don't waste another day. Get up out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. This is God trying to warn all of us. I want to give you this example as I kind of wind this thing up. See, there was a day on the 13th of March, 1991, in the UK, in London. It was a foggy day. It was like immensely foggy. And it led to one of Britain's worst road accidents. There were 10 people that died, and there was 25 people that were severely injured due to this accident. And it was on the M4 motorway in London. In the midst of this accident, there was one man who was hailed as a hero. His name was Alan Bateman. And Alan Bateman, he climbed out of his damaged car because he was involved in the accident. And then he ran along the central reservation, so like the central median area, to try to warn oncoming vehicles of the wreckage ahead. He's trying to warn them. If you carry on going at that high speed, you are going to crash too. And not everybody appreciated the warnings. And some drivers even like sounded their horn at him. And they drove on towards the crash. I often think about Alan's warnings to these other drivers being a hero. And he was later documented in the news as being the hero because it was an act of love. His love for humanity, he would state later. But I think about Jesus and how precious his words are when he warns us. And he warns us that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But he has come to give us life and life abundantly, life and life in its fullness. Then why would we want to waste this life? Jesus knew that in the long run, it is more loving to warn people despite what people may think, but to give them the truth in love. He put the warning out there and he ended up on a cross. So I think about all of humanity's warnings throughout history. Last week we talked about submitting to authority, whether it's the government, whether it's, you know, our public servants, those who serve us in public service. But it's amazing. We live in a time where there's a total abjectation of anything that smells like authority. Right? Sure, there's been bad examples of authority and the manipulation of power and power structures, but I'm here to tell you today that God instituted those things, like government, in order to protect and to punish those who don't live in accordance with the world. And so when authorities warn us, right, if there's an authority that brings warning, or it is on a spiritual level, there's Jesus bringing us warning. Or even in this case, Paul brings us warning. He's trying to speak to us here today in 2021. And all these warnings throughout history, and right now in this moment, you're hearing from Nelly Artinga giving you this warning. Don't live asleep anymore. Don't live asleep anymore. Jesus did not die on a cross in order that you live this life completely asleep. Are you living your life, or are you breathing to death? This is the warning that God puts out before us. And he says, with the love of heaven, wake up and get dressed. Wake up and get dressed. It's time to wake up and get dressed. Will we pick up the challenge tonight? How will we respond to the wake-up call? Will we be spiritually like the ones that would say, wow, great, great message, Pastor Nelly. Snooze. See you next week. You know, wake up a little while. You know how when you wake up, I don't know about you, I'm a big fan and a big enemy of the snooze button at the same time. You know, like I look at the clock. Oh, yeah, 10 more minutes. No one else like that, eh? No one else like that here. You may have a friend. Just pray for them. But we do that spiritually. You get the reality of the gospel in a moment like this, and you're like, oh, there's that alarm clock spiritually. Woo, ring. Okay, I need to respond. Yeah, we'll sing a few songs after this, and you know, I'll be motivated for a little while, and then Monday happens. Snooze. Oh, I'll just make it to church if I, you know, if I feel like it, if I got the feels. How many of you would say, you know what? Today, I'm going to live awakened and I'm going to commit to attending church so that I can be around the people of God and worship God with my spiritual family. And if you're a guest here from another church, man, worship God with and your spiritual family. Stay locked in with community so that you know how to love God and love people. Being around others. It's fundamental as Christians because one of the number one enemy's tactics is the tool that he uses of isolation. Will we live spiritually awakened tonight? This is your wake-up call. Consider me the concierge downstairs at your 6-star hotel. Don't worry, I paid for it. Actually, Jesus paid for it. So there's that call. This is your wake-up call. It's Pastor Nelly here. I want to invite you to get up and at them with your day. For those of you in this room and maybe you're not yet a believer in Jesus, this is also a wake-up call for you because you've been living far from God, trying to figure out how to do life and live this life without him. And you can't because you're not connected to the one who is the life source. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is your wake-up call too. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, this is your wake-up call to live life the way that God intended for you to live. He didn't call us to live lukewarm. He didn't call us to live a life that just settles for average. There's nothing, just settling for empty church attendance or just settling for Christian activity without being connected to God and his people and saying, look, I want to grow. Look, we are a church that really wants to dedicate ourselves to helping you grow in your walk with God. But it's, will you meet us halfway? Don't leave him hanging. How will you respond to the wake-up call? I want to leave this question up here, and I'm going to give us an opportunity to pray. And let me just say this prophetically. I really believe that as you wake up, if you make the decision to wake up, you are going to set generations free. It's not just about you, but it's about you setting the generations to come free. There are generations coming that are already here. Younger generations are watching and observing the way that we live out in the fullness of our wake-up call in order that they may live awakened. So God, I pray tonight that you would use this moment to help us to encounter the truth of this wake-up call that you're giving us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to live out this life the way you intended. Father, I just count it a blessing to walk alongside such amazing people. And I pray, God, that we would learn to walk together, to fight for relationship with you, to lean into your word, to lean into your spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would activate us in this life. For this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.